Your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15. This is another one of those untouchable chapters of the Bible. This is another one of those chapters when you read a commentary on the book of Leviticus, if you can find a commentary on the book of Leviticus, you won't find a lot of them. It seems like so many people just simply skip over this chapter. It's not something that we're to talk about in mixed company. But I have a problem with that. You see, the Word of God tells me that every Word of God is pure. Not just some of them, every one of them. In John's Gospel, John said, you know, if all the things that Jesus did and said could be put into a book, he says, you know, not even the world would be big enough to hold it. But God led John to select certain words and certain events from the life of Christ to give us exactly what he wanted us to have. And so it is with the history of mankind and the history of the nation of Israel. If we were to have everything written down that had happened, it would be simply impossible. But what we do have in the Word of God is because this is what God wanted us to have. And I simply do not accept the fact that there are chapters or portions of this Bible that are not relevant, that are not filled with teaching and meaning for our lives, or that should not be discussed. I think the problem is, quite honestly, is because we are so unbalanced, we are so out of kilter with God's scheme, that many times as we look at the Word of God, we look at it through tainted eyes and through our own carnality, rather than to look at it through the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, this is one of those untouchable chapters in the Word of God because of the subject matter, a very mature subject matter that we are going to deal with in certain portions of this chapter. We're going to try to deal with it delicately and with dignity and always with the purity of the Word of God. But you know, it used to be in India, historically, there was a caste of people called the Untouchables. And the rest of society did not want to touch them. That was not their official name, but they were called the Untouchables, and quite frankly, no one else wanted to admit that they were human. They were beneath everyone else. But you see, that's the horrible reality, to have to admit that someone that is repulsive to you is just as human as you are. Because when you admit that, then you admit that you are just as capable of their lifestyle and their condition as they are. And I think that's one of the reasons that this is one of the untouchable chapters of the Bible, one of those chapters we don't want to deal with. And I think the reason we don't want to deal with this chapter is just because it's a chapter that so graphically portrays sin as God sees it. And it portrays us as God sees us, and we don't want to deal with that. We don't want to have to fit that into our scheme of things. We don't want to have to wrestle with that issue. And so what we do is we simply pass over this chapter and others like it. This chapter deals with the horrible ugliness of our sin nature. Now the chapter is easily divided into two parts. Verses 1 to 18 deal with men's problems, and then verses 19 to 33, the rest of the chapter deals with woman's problem. And as we read this in just a moment, I think it will become evident to you. Now, trying to pray about what would be the best way to tackle this problem, what I want to do is I want to simply read to you this chapter. And then we're going to go back and we're going to analyze what it is that God is telling us here. Now, this is one of the benefits of studying the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse as we do in our church. It forces me to teach all of it to you and not just portions of it. Those portions that I want to deal with are those portions that I happen to like or enjoy. Sometimes doing it this way forces me to preach on passages of Scripture that I don't want to talk about because they deal with problems in my life. I have to deal with them. And so when we come to passages like this that would be easy to skip over, I just am not going to allow that to happen without some comment as to its value for us and why it is that God put it in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's because it's valuable and it's because it has importance to our lives. The Apostle Paul said, all these things were written for our edification, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And that includes Leviticus 15 as well as Psalm 23 and and Genesis 22 and Genesis 1 and all of the other great portions of the Word of God. So having said that, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll give reading to chapter 15. Heavenly Father, so many times when we come to your Word, we realize that we come with our prejudice and our barriers already erected. But tonight, Lord, as we approach this passage of Scripture, I pray that, Lord, you would give this preacher the wisdom and the dignity to deal with it in a way that is delicate but yet detailed, with a way that is complete enough that we might understand its application to our lives. Most of all, Lord, I pray that you would grant us the ability to be able to see sin as you see it, that it might shock us, that we might deal with it in our lives. I pray that if there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they would come to him and find salvation. Those of us that know you, Lord, do a work in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron. Now, notice something here in the book of Leviticus. When it is an issue that deals purely with matters of the law, Moses alone is addressed. When it is something that has to do with issues of health or things of that nature, then Aaron is also included in the address. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue. Whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean. And everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat, or that hath the issue, shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And the vessel of earth that he toucheth, which hath the issue, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself, now note this, because this will be important later, 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day, that's also important, he shall take to him 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. We have seen turtle doves and pigeons offered with frequency throughout the book of Leviticus. We have commented several times on their significance and what on. And come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and give them unto the priest. Verse 15. And the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. We've also commented many times on the significance of the sin offering and the burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. The sin offering, of course, dealing with our sin nature, and the burnt offering, total consecration to the Lord. Verse 16, and if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the even. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean until the even. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the even. And if a woman, now here we begin the second portion of this chapter that deals with the women's problem in particular. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. Again, note that number, 7 days. And whoso toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she setteth upon shall be unclean. And whoso toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whatsoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be under her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she setteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days. And after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtles, or turtle doves, as it could also be rendered, or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue, of the man and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. Now here again, we read passages of scriptures like this, and many times it seems to us something that is embarrassing. It makes us uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about things like this. But folks, let's just be very honest about it. It's precisely because we don't deal with the hard and sometimes delicate matters of Scripture that we have so many problems in our life. It is much better to deal with the harsh realities of life in the family of God as mature believers in Jesus Christ than to allow the world to try to teach us what we should think about these issues. It is very important that we understand what God is dealing with here in chapter 15. Now again, if you read a traditional commentary in the book of Leviticus, chances are 99 out of 100 that all you're going to read is just a few paragraphs of comment about how wise God was to give such personal hygiene instruction to the nation of Israel, and how advanced God was for his age. All of these crazy things, and certainly that is true. There is a great deal of personal hygiene that is involved in what we have just read. Obviously, if God who made us is going to instruct us, he will know how to instruct us. That ought to go without saying. But yet, at the same time, when the Apostle Paul says all of these things in the Old Testament were written for our edification upon whom the ends of the world were come, I certainly must believe that in Leviticus chapter 15, there is a lot more here than simple rules of personal hygiene. There's got to be more to it than that. That is certainly true. And there certainly is a great deal of wisdom here in this passage of Scripture. There's no question about that. But yet there is something here that must be applied to my life. Now, as we've learned, every passage in the Word of God has 3 legitimate applications. What the Word of God says, it says. And it says only one thing. But what it says is applied in 3 different ways. It is, first of all, history. Historically, we have some rules about personal hygiene for the nation of Israel. But we know that also the Word of God is doctrinal. Doctrine means teaching. God takes the passage of Scripture that we are dealing with, not only as history, but he uses that history in order to teach us his truth, to teach us his principles. And then our need is to make the 3rd application, and to take that truth, to take that principle, and to apply it to our lives. And so obviously there is something more here than meets the eye, and something that we have to deal with. Now let's take just a minute and think about the context that we are dealing with. Rule number 1 of Bible study, context. Now we began back in Leviticus chapter 11 to deal specifically with the issue of sin. And you might recall that back in chapter 11, we saw sin, its essence, in us and all around us. A chapter that dealt generally with the nature of sin. As God divided the clean animals from the unclean animals, the clean birds from the unclean birds. And here again, there is a lot more at stake than simply eating habits of the nation of Israel. God was using this chapter to teach us to divide that which is evil from that which is pure and holy. And these are symbols and figures and lessons that God will use consistently all the way through the Word of God. In fact, that's why we know that turtle doves and doves are pure birds, because of what we learned back in chapter 11. Now, in chapter 12, we dealt with the transmission of sin through birth. We learned that there is something terribly wrong with man's birth. And the reason of that, for that obviously, is what the book of Romans and many other places in Scripture tell us, that we have received through birth the sin of Adam. Because mankind is a race, we inherit the nature of our father. And our father was born in sin because Adam sinned and thereby thrust the entire human race into sin. That's why God had to become a man. God became a member of the race in order that as a human being and also God, who was without sin, he might lay down for us his life in our place. Now, we understand that, but we learn in chapter 12 that there is something desperately wrong with man's birth, something that needs fixing. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And then we came to chapters 13 and 14 that deal with that dreaded disease, leprosy. And we have seen for the last couple of studies in Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, and we have seen that over and over in the Word of God, leprosy is a picture, a type of two different things. It is a picture primarily of sin, but also prophetically looks forward to that mark of the beast that is talked about in Revelation chapter 13. It is a highly visible mark, but it is a picture of sin. The lepers who came to the Lord Jesus and were healed are pictures. They are word pictures. They are types of what Jesus does for our sin and how he cleanses us from sin, a disease that is fatal, a disease that is contagious, a disease that is in our blood, a disease that is below the surface of the skin, and all of the other things that we learned about leprosy. But now, having dealt with leprosy, we come to chapter 15. And once more, we are going to take another look at sin. And here, we are going to specifically examine the issue of our sin nature in all of its depravity and deformity. Now, here is the issue that is involved. Even when one is cleansed from leprosy, and if you are here tonight as a born-again child of God, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, you have been cleansed from leprosy. Praise God for that. We've been cleansed from sin. But here's what we need to understand. Even those of us who are clean on the outside, cleansed from sin, we have and will have until Jesus comes again, dwelling with us a sin nature. Now, we are no longer in slavery to that sin nature. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that the person who does not know him is a slave to sin. They have to sin. Now, they can live a good moral life, in quotation marks, as the world sees it, in certain things, but yet there is a sin nature within them. And in some way, sometimes, somehow, that sin nature is going to come out. The problem with mankind are not the sins that we commit, but rather the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. My friend, if you never committed a single sin, you are condemned because you have a sin nature. Your very nature is sinful. That's why David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me," in Psalm chapter 51. We have been sinners from birth, not because of what we have done, but because of the nature that we have inherited. We do the crazy things that we do because of that nature. We don't become sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. Now, that's a great distinction. You need to remember that. You need to understand that, especially as you're witnessing and sharing Christ with others. We don't become sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. Now, even though we have been cleansed from the leprosy of sin, even though we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and all of the other phrases that we sing about and talk about, we need to understand that as long as we are on the earth in this particular time and dispensation, We are dragging around with us a sin nature. It's there, folks. It's there. Skip Brinkley leads a men's workout group at 5:30 in the morning on Monday, Wednesday, and Saturdays around here, and about 50 or 60 of you guys go and work out with him. And one of Skip's favorite ploys is to have you carry somebody across the gym on your back, and he uses that as an illustration to say, now that's what it's like to drag along your old sin nature when you let that thing be in control of you. Skip went with me to Columbia a couple of weeks ago, and we got to talking about some of the things that he does around our church, and so some of our Colombian brothers said, oh, listen, could you lead us in a workout? I said, you don't know what you're asking for. They said, no, we want to see what it's like. So one morning, Skip went to the church, and several of the folks came out, and he led them through a little workout. Now, remember, Bogota is about 8,500 foot, and so that put them kind of on an even. But even then, those folks who were not quite used to working out, most of them, they were huffing and puffing after about five or six repetitions. But one of the things that he did while he was there is he did that little ploy of having them carry someone across the floor and say, now look, that's what happens with your sin nature. We are dragging around with us a sin nature. And if we don't realize that, if we don't understand that, we've got problems. Great illustration of our current situation. Now, we need to understand that our flesh can erupt at any moment. And that's what is represented here by this running issue out of the flesh that is talked about in this chapter 15. That running issue out of the flesh is more than a physical problem. As we apply this chapter spiritually, what we are dealing with, folks, is the fact that within us is a flesh nature, an old man, the old nature that we inherited from Adam, and even though we have been set free from it, we have not seen that annihilated. Remember something else. Death in Scripture never means annihilation. What happens when you die? Do you cease to exist? No. You continue to exist forever. Oh, you mean if you accepted Christ? No, even if you didn't accept Christ. The only question is where you will exist forever, in heaven or in hell. But death never means annihilation. Death means separation. Death in hell is eternal separation from God. And so it is that the Word of God teaches us that we have died to our old nature. Now, that doesn't mean that our old nature has been annihilated. It's still there. And it's going to be there until Jesus comes. It's still there. But what it means is we have been separated from its power. We no longer have to be subject to that old sin nature. But some of you drag that thing around and you let it tell you what to do. And even though you have been cleansed, you need to understand that at any moment, that old sin nature can erupt in you and cause you to do horrible things that you wouldn't even think about. Now, that's why we don't like to talk about Leviticus chapter 15. You know, sometimes we hear about horrible, incredible things on television or read about them in the newspaper about people who just do unspeakable things, mutilations and all that type of stuff, all types of perversion, and we sit very piously and say, oh, thank God that I've been saved from that. You need to understand something, friend. You need to understand something very, very important. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the fact that you have been saved from the penalty of sin does not mean that you are not capable of committing any sin known to mankind. And I don't care who you are, how many years you've been teaching Sunday school, or how well you know the Word of God, all of us, present party included, are but one step away from the most heinous sin that you could possibly think of. And if you don't understand that, you are living on borrowed time and are in a very precarious situation. We don't want to admit that. Oh, I could never do anything like that. Yes, you could. Yes, you could. You'd be absolutely amazed how rapidly people can degenerate and deteriorate into depravity. They can do so very rapidly if the situation so warrants and if their mind is so set. And that's why it is so important that you and I understand this sin thing, that we understand this old nature, and that we understand that at any moment we can have a running issue out of our flesh. And you need to be able to deal with that. You need to be on the lookout for that. You see, this is the lesson of Romans chapter 7. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. This really is parallel to what we are reading about in Leviticus chapter 15 tonight. Here's what Paul is expressing. Now, understand the context of Romans. Here in the book of Romans, Paul has discussed our great salvation. This book of Romans is the foundational document of Christianity. This is the book that puts forth the basic doctrine of our faith. And here is the book that more than any other defines the salvation that we have received. In the first three chapters of this book, Paul talks about our sin, the fact that we are all sinners. There is no difference. There is none that seeks after God. There's none righteous, Paul says, no, not one, as he strings together one Old Testament quotation after another. And then what he does is he shows to us how it is that God through Christ has worked salvation and why it is that we can have peace with God. He comes to that conclusion in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6 he says that's why, because we have peace with God, we need to take our bodily members, our arms and our legs and our eyes and our ears and all that we are, and simply submit them to God as God's instruments for him to use them. Because what we did before is we allowed that old sin nature to control our body and our mind and our attitudes and everything about us. And that's why our lives were so miserable. And that's why we many times did wicked things. So what we need to do now is we need to yield ourselves to God. But then when we come to chapter 7, it looks like something has gone horribly wrong. Because now the same Apostle Paul, who has been talking about the way to victory, is saying, help! I've got a tremendous problem. Now let's just begin reading here in chapter 7 and verse 14. Paul says, nevertheless, oops, my page flew here. Chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Do you understand what he's saying here? He said, folks, I know what I need to do, but that's not the thing I end up doing. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, that's what I do. He's got a dilemma here. And he says in verse 16, he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, do you see what he's saying? He says, folks, the reason that I, as a believer in Christ, am still capable of doing those things that I know better and I don't want to do, but sometimes I find myself doing them, understand, it's not me, but it's the sin nature in me. That's the problem. The problem is this sin nature is still present with me. And he says here in the very next verse, he says, verse 17, now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, verse 18, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now Paul is expressing the frustration of so many believers. We know what God wants us to do, and we know what we should not do. But yet it seems like so many times we end up doing those things that we know that we shouldn't do, and we don't want to really do them, and at the same time not doing those things that we know that we should. And Paul says, you know why that is? It's because we have a sin principle within us. It's because our flesh is corrupt. Our flesh cannot be subject to the law of God. Your flesh cannot be controlled. Now, you can train your flesh to memorize Scripture and teach Sunday school and preach, but your flesh will never be subject spiritually to God because it is hopelessly corrupt. And so he says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, again, he comes back to the same conclusion. My problem is I've got a sin nature within me. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Isn't that a good observation? Have you discovered that same thing? You know, it's kind of like Newton. You sit underneath enough apple trees, and pretty soon an apple's going to hit you on the head. You know what? Apples fall down. And Paul came to this conclusion. He says, you know, every time I know what I need to do, he says, evil is present with me. Now, if you have not found that principle to be true in your life, you are either not saved, mentally deficient, or an alien from outer space. I don't know which, but you are one of those three. Because if you are a genuine human being that has a sin principle within you, an old man, a sin nature, then folks, there is a law. And the law says every time you get ready to do what is right and what God wants you to do, evil pokes its head up right there beside you. Happens every time. You know what? It doesn't get any better. Now just get that down. You can quote me, you can write that down in your notes. You never reach a point in your Christian life where you say, you know, I'm just not bothered by sin anymore. Yeah, right. What that means is you've specialized in lying. You never get to that point where you simply have no problem with sin. There is a law, and every time you would do God's will, evil is present. And it's because of that, he says in verse 22, he explains the problem. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who can get this old man off my back? That's what he's saying. Man, I'm dragging around this old man on my back. Who in the world can deliver me from it? He says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. You know what Paul's saying? He said, you know, I came to realize I'm never going to whip my flesh into shape. I am never going to eliminate that sin principle from my flesh. I've come to understand that the battlefield is the mind where I make decisions. And I'm never going to come to the place where I eliminate that sin problem in my life, because there is a running issue that begins to come out every time I think that I know what God wants me to do. There's a running issue out of my flesh. That's what's being portrayed. That's what's being symbolized back in Leviticus chapter 15. Now, we're going to go and see the answer to this dilemma in chapter 8 a little bit later. But I want you to understand clearly that there is no magic moment when the flesh stops being a problem. Now, sometimes new believers get a little frustrated at this, and they say, well, why couldn't God do that? Why couldn't God just eliminate that problem? He could have. But you know why he doesn't do that? You see, we live at a time when we are to live by faith, not by sight. There is coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will once again be physically present on this earth, and we will be with him, and we will live by sight rather than by faith. But right now, we live by faith. And you know what, folks? If God were to take away that old man from you, if God were to totally liberate you from that, you know what would happen? You'd have no need to trust God, would you? You know what God's done? He's put that old man and hooked that old man to your neck so that everywhere you go, you're dragging that old man around. You know why? Because that means you've got to trust God every moment of the day, because when you stop trusting God, that old man takes over. And that's exactly where God wants you to live, trusting him every moment. Not such a bad idea after all. That means that every moment of every day, we are constantly reminded that without him, we are nothing. And without him, we can do nothing. And every single moment, we have to be trusting him. Because the very instant that we stop trusting him, that flesh begins to run. That flesh begins to run. We have that running issue that just begins. Hey, even though you've been cleansed from leprosy, even though you're nice and clean and spotless on the outside, that flesh begins to run. Now, there's something else that we learn here in Leviticus chapter 15, and we're not going to go back and take the time to wade through chapter 15 and laboriously go back over all of the details. But did you notice here in Leviticus chapter 15 how when the man or the woman that had a running issue out of his or her flesh, that everything and everyone that they touched became unclean also? You notice all the detail that God went into, whether it's his saddle or a place that he or she sits, whether the person is unclean, spits on you, you become unclean. I mean, God doesn't leave anything uncovered. Everything that that unclean individual touches or comes in contact with becomes unclean. And you know why that is? Because it's a reminder to us that everything that our sin nature touches or comes into contact with becomes unclean. And that's what we have to remember. Now, we're not dealing with specific sin here. We're dealing with our very sin nature. And when we allow our sin nature to control our lives, we likewise contaminate everyone and everything that we touch. You know, that's what's so interesting about trying to live for Christ in the body of Christ, because on any given day, and we could say this tonight, this is the greatest bunch of people in the world, I love you dearly, but you know what? There are people here tonight who are carnal. Good people. Maybe you were spiritual this afternoon. But all of a sudden you got caught in a traffic mess on the way in and you blew your cool and lost control and you've come in here, you're just a little carnal now. Hey, let's just be honest about it. And so you come in and you sit down and you're in a carnal mood and all of a sudden somebody comes along and sits down next to you and they start griping and complaining. Well, don't you hear what they're going to do now? What are they going to do? They're going to make me get up 30 minutes earlier in the morning. Isn't that dumb, crazy thing? Yeah, you know, that really is dumb. You know what happens? All of a sudden, everything and everyone that you touch becomes contaminated. Hey, you're a good person. That's not the issue. But you know what the problem is? You've got a sin nature that whenever you give it just an inch, it begins to ooze out. It begins to run. And when you are carnal, here's the thing you need to understand. Here's the scary thing about this. When you are carnal, when you're having a bad day, you are contaminating everyone and everything you come in contact with. Now, you can go home tonight and you know, crawl under the covers and say, you know, now I lay me down to sleep and tuck my head between the sheets and, you know, God bless me and forgive me of my sin and, you know, all this type of stuff. And so, man, you're nice and filled with the Spirit from the time you go to sleep until the time you wake up and have another chance to sin. You know, you get rid of all that sin. That's great. But what about the people that you left behind you in your wake at church who have now become contaminated and unclean because you've defiled them with your carnality? And that's why it's so important for us to walk in the Spirit. You see, a lot of times we just kind of, oh, yeah, that's really ideal, isn't it, Pastor? Wouldn't it be nice if we all were? No, listen, you don't understand. It's not an ideal. It's a necessity. It is not an option that is presented to us. It is a commandment that is given to us in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option. It's a commandment. And that's why we need to guard with great care our spiritual walk before God. That's why we cannot afford to allow sin to accumulate in our lives, because when we do and that flesh begins to run, we contaminate everyone and everything that we come in contact with. And you do great harm to the body of Christ. Even though you don't mean to, you do great harm. You see how that thing works? Man, you run out here for discipleship on Thursday night, and you've been working since 5 o'clock in the morning, and boy, you zip here and park your car and come running in. Man, you've got so many things on your mind. You know what's happened? You've gotten careless. And all of a sudden, instead of trusting God, you've let yourself get into a fleshly mode. And you've forgotten how to walk in the Spirit of God. You come running to the church. Hey, you're here for all the right reasons. You want to serve God. You want to learn how to disciple somebody else. You want to take part in training others. Hey, that's wonderful. But you know what? When you're not controlled by the Spirit of God, you are contaminating everybody and everything that you're coming in contact with. And so what happens is you leave here and you go home, and then you have a chance to collect your thoughts and get everything right with God. But what about the people you left behind in your wake? Contaminated because you've not walked in the Spirit. I don't think you understand how important it is that we be consistent in our Christian walk. 100% of the time, walking in the Spirit. Well, that's not going to say that we're not going to fall once in a while, but those falls ought to be fewer and far between. It's so important because, you see, not just your life is at stake, but everything you touch or come in contact with becomes defiled. And the problem is, some of the people that you defile don't have the maturity level that perhaps you have. And so rather than going home and sorting things out with God, they go home and just start accumulating more sin until they get so backslidden and so far away from God that pretty soon they are totally zoned out and have totally lost it spiritually. And you know what you've done? You have contributed to their spiritual downfall. Oh, you didn't mean to. It's not because you're an evil person, not because you set out to do that. It's not because you're some type of satanic transplant. It's not because you're a secret agent for the devil. That's not it. It's just simply because you're a believer who didn't deal with the running issue out of your flesh and didn't understand that everything you come in contact with, you contaminate. What a principle that is. Look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. My, what a principle this is. Titus 1 verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. You know what this verse is saying? When your heart is right with God, when you are walking in the power of the Spirit of God, there's nothing from the outside that's going to defile you. In fact, what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 7? He said, that which defiles the man is that which comes from the inside. It comes from your heart. When your heart is right with God, there's nothing on the outside that's going to defile you. You know how it is that you go into some churches and they have the don't list? You know, don't do this and don't do that. You know, oh, why, if you go to a movie, that will defile you. Now, we play all these little word games. Now, you can go to a Christian film, because that's different. And we have all these little mind games that we play, you see, to try to differentiate between that which is holy and that. You know what this passage says? This passage says that if your heart is pure, there is nothing from the outside that's going to defile you unless you allow it to. You know what that means? That means that only the believer in Jesus Christ can have a truly open mind. Because that means that whatever I take in as I go through this world, sometimes you hear people say, oh my, we're just surrounded by all the filth and garbage of this world. Boy, is that ever true. But you know what? That doesn't worry me, because if my heart is pure on the inside, there is nothing from the outside that can defile me. And I have something to measure it by, the Word of God. And so whether it be a movie or whether it be a song or any of the other crazy things, all I have to do is run it by the book. That's all I got to do. It's not going to defile me. Hey, I can listen to that thing, I can evaluate it, and I can tell you like that whether it's trash or whether it's edifying. You see, if it's not edifying, then what do I want to do with it anyway? If I walk by a rock concert where they're playing some of the heavy metal trash and all that type of stuff, hey, I'm not afraid that some demon is going to jump out and grab me by the throat. That can't defile me. It can't defile me as long as my heart is pure with God. But you see, the problem is, if my heart's not right with God, then I've got something to worry about. You trying to tell me, Pastor, that as a believer we can just do anything and get away with it? No, I didn't tell you that. I said, as a believer, you're the only one that has an open mind to evaluate things by the Word of God. Why in the world would I waste my time at a heavy metal rock concert when I can do things that are going to edify me? All I've got to do is measure that junk according to the Word of God, and that's easy to figure out. Easy to figure out. But it's not going to defile me. You know what that is? It's the meat offered to idols argument. You remember how Paul talked about that? There were some believers in Corinth and in Rome, and they were scared to death because they had just been saved and they had just come out of idolatry. And there were some meat shops down by the temple, and what they would do is they would take the meat that had been offered to the idols, and once it got done in the ceremony, they'd ship it down to the meat shop and sell it. And some of the new believers said, oh, we can't eat of that meat because it's been offered to idols, and we know what those idols are. And Paul said, meat's meat, folks. Not going to hurt me, man. Not going to defile me as long as my heart's right with God. But hey, brother, if it's a problem for you, fine. We'll have a vegetarian meal or whatever. I mean, no big deal. But there's nothing wrong with the meat. Meat is meat. He didn't have a problem with that. We have believers today, man, they go crazy. You know, do you know that owls are types of demons in the Bible? Therefore, I'm going to go home and break every owl in my house. Crash, bang, you know. Like you got demons dwelling. Hey, get real. There is nothing that can defile you if your heart is right with God. Listen, if you're weak enough and you're immature in the faith and you see that and that's a problem to you, fine, no problem. Just put it aside until you can handle it. But you know what the real problem is? You know what the real problem is? The real problem, you find it right here. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. The problem with those believers that Paul talked about who had a problem with eating meat offered to idols is the fact they hadn't grown enough in Christ to understand how to have their conscience purified. And because they were still dealing with the guilt of their past life and had not been able to leave that under the blood of Christ, those things were still real to them. That's why Paul says, hey, just give them some slack until they can grow up enough to where they understand that the issue is your heart. Folks, there is nothing from the outside that can defile you as long as your heart is right with God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Here's how this purification process is affected. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, the phrase that I want you to zero in is the first part of this verse, seeing that the purifying of our souls is carried out by obeying the truth through the Spirit. And we talked about that this morning. It's more than just an intellectual knowledge of the book. It is letting the Spirit of God teach us His Word. And us being in submission to that Spirit, walking in the Spirit, obeying the Word of God, living the Word of God. That's where it comes from. Now, there's another reminder in Leviticus 15. Back to Leviticus chapter 15. Let me show you something else here that we need to be reminded of as we work our way through. Now, that's what the issue out of the flesh represents and symbolizes, but there's another issue that is dealt with here, and it's the issue of man's seed. And you find it here in verse 16. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 16. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the even. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean until the even. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the even. Now, very carefully and delicately, let me speak to you for just a few moments about something that is very important today. This passage is a reminder to us that something is desperately wrong with man's seed. Something is wrong with man's birth. And the thing that is wrong with man's birth is that man is born through the seed of his father. And in that seed is sin. What this passage teaches us, and here's what I want you to be able to differentiate between in your mind. What this passage teaches us is that there is something wrong with man's birth because we have inherited a sin nature from our fathers. What this passage does not teach, and what this passage is sometimes used to substantiate, but it is used incorrectly and out of context. Sometimes this passage is used to substantiate that sex is something dirty and wrong. That is not the teaching of this passage. This passage is teaching that there is something wrong with man's birth. There is something wrong with man's seed. And what is wrong is the sin nature that we have inherited. And that's why Jesus died for us and rose again from the dead. This does not teach that sex is dirty or sinful. Now let me speak to you for just a second as your pastor, and let me address an issue that needs to be addressed. Within the confines of marriage, the sexual relationship between man and woman is the most beautiful and holy thing that God has given to them in that relationship. It is not dirty. It is not sinful. It is God-given. And the expression of our love. And if we had a few hours, we could go into great detail about even the very teaching of the Word of God and the beauty of that relationship. Some of you have destroyed your marriages and your lives because of your own corrupt ideas about sex that someone has told you, and because you have not gone to the Word of God to establish biblical principles in the marital relationship. Understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, not only is it taught that sex is not sinful or dirty, the Apostle Paul teaches in that passage of Scripture that the sexual relationship is the responsibility of the marriage partners. Ladies, some of you have destroyed your marriages because you have used sex as a weapon in marital warfare. And you are the one that has lost. You have exploded an atomic bomb on top of yourself. And you are the loser. Sex is never to be a weapon. Paul says that it is the responsibility between marital partners. In fact, Paul goes to the point of saying that it is so important that you should not be separated from your mate for long periods of time. For the very reason that if you are, the devil can tempt you, and because you are not fulfilling the sexual desires of your marital partner. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, interesting verse of Scripture that you ought to know and to be aware of. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, we read, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. You understand that? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The marriage bed is a pure and holy place. It is undefiled. Now the other extreme is dealt with because it says in the last part of that verse, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Some of you have had disastrous marriages because you have refused to satisfy your own or your partner's sexual desires within marriage, and you've chosen to hold on to your own corrupted ideas of sex rather than listen to the Word of God. The other extreme of that is that God will judge whoremongers and adulterers. And let me say this to those of you who are single, or those of you who are looking around, even though you are married, if you think that you can get away with sex outside of marriage as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are sorely mistaken. God draws parameters for sex within marriage. It is holy. It is undefiled. It is more than that, ladies and gentlemen. It is a responsibility. And some of you who are very, very good at doing many other things have been negligent in that responsibility. And because of your own prudish concepts of sex that you have inherited from what people say rather than the Word of God, you have left the sexual needs and desires of your partner unfulfilled, and you are destroying your marriage and are being disobedient to God. Please understand that. It needs to be said. Sometimes you'll come across people who have been married and sexual relationships maybe once every year or two. You know what Paul calls that? He calls that sin and irresponsible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Folks, this is a serious thing. No wonder our young people are confused. No wonder we are dealing with teenage pregnancies out of wedlock and all of these crazy things. It's because you and I have not had the courage to face the reality of the issues with the Word of God in our hands. And because we come across passages of Scripture like this and we pass over them because we don't want to talk about things like this in mixed company. Well, I'll tell you what your kids do. And about the time you come into the 20th century and realize that, you might be able to help them. How many Christians today are hurting because their marriage is a disaster? And one of the primary reasons that so many marriages are a disaster is because Christians are ignorant of the Word of God. They don't want to accept the teaching of the Word of God. We talk, boy, listen, folks, it gets real quiet now. You know why? Because these things are so emotionally ingrained in us. Remember what we talked about this morning in Thessalonians about holding on to tradition rather than the Word of God? Boy, this is one area where Christians, man, go absolutely ape. Oh, no, well, this way and that way, and absolutely no idea what the Word of God has to say. But man, you will grab onto what you have always thought, what you have always been taught, what you think, and anything rather than to go to the Word of God and to see what the Bible says about one of the most important areas of your life. Wake up. Wake up. Now, maybe that shocks some people. I hope it shocks you enough that you will get into the Word of God and save your marriage and save your spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be aware that this book talks about every aspect of your life and mine. And it talks about it fairly, purely, in a holy way, because we serve a holy God who loves us. Now, Leviticus chapter 15. I want you to see something else here. There is a doctrinal application of this passage of Scripture. Remember, the chapter is divided into two parts. Verses 1 to 18 talk about man. Verses 19 to 33 talk about women. You remember how I pointed out to you the many times in this chapter where the 7 days for cleansing, and on the 8th day he will offer the sacrifice, and so on. The man represents mankind. God is effecting the purification of the human race through a 7,000-year program detailed in Scripture. If you go through the Word of God, you will see that God has chosen to deal with sin and to purify the human race for sin. And if you will study the Word of God, you will find out that this takes place over a 7,000-year period. The seventh period being that future millennium that is yet in the future even for us today. We are somewhere in the 6,000-year realm as we deal with the history of God's dealings with mankind as expressed in the Word of God. And over in the Word of God, we are reminded of that. On the eighth day, remember that eight in the Word of God is a number that is always associated with new beginnings. And you see that over and over. But the woman in the last part of this chapter, now let me show you that woman fulfilled in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. Here is the fulfillment of this. Here's the reason, one of the reasons why Leviticus 15 is in the Bible. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. Now, every detail of Scripture is important. It doesn't say 13 or 10. It says 12 years. 12 always associated with the nation of Israel, because this woman is a picture, is a representation, is a type of the nation of Israel. Came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now the same event is talked about in Mark chapter 5, if you would look there. Now she has had this issue for 12 years. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. For 12 years, her life has been flowing from her. In exactly the same way that Israel, in rebellion against God, because Israel allowed the flesh to control her, has had her life flowing from her. And all this time of rebellion, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 25, the same story with a few more details. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, he knew, obviously, he's directing that toward her. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, by the way, he's on his way to heal the daughter of Jairus, who, it is said, was 12 years old. All of these healings are designed to show different aspects of the sin of the nation of Israel and the rebellion against God and how Jesus Christ was the only one that could heal them. Here's this lady who for 12 years has had this issue of blood. She's gone to many physicians, but none can help her. She spent everything that she had, but none can help her. What a picture that is for us in a spiritual sense of the many people today who go from psychologist to psychiatrist to church to groups to support groups to this to that one thing and the other, spend all the money that they have buying prayer claws and all the other crazy things that are offered, and yet they just get worse. They get worse, not better. There's only one that can heal, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, same thing. That woman was to be healed through a process of purification that would last for 7 days. Just as God is going to heal the problems of Israel through 7 days, 7 years of tribulation. And on the eighth day, Israel will realize that purification, that healing. And you see that picture here in Leviticus chapter 15. Now, back in Leviticus chapter 15, the problem is dealt with, as in all the other cases that we've seen, with two things that are necessary. As we were to take the time to go back and read through this passage again, which we will not, we would see that two elements are necessary, blood and water. And over in this passage, those two elements are talked about. The cleansing of the blood and the cleansing of the washing of water, running water, living water. I told you the other day, it's interesting that the word in Hebrew, running and living, is the same word. Running water, literally living water. And that's what Jesus meant when in John chapter 7, he stood in the day of the feast and he said, if any man believe on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Running water, just pouring forth from within you, speaking of the Spirit of God for those who would believe in Him. Now in John chapter 19 and verse 34, it says when Jesus Christ died on the cross, then a Roman soldier took an iron spear and stuck it underneath his rib right here, and out of his side flowed blood and water, giving testimony that his heart had already decomposed and that he had died. His body chemicals, his blood and water. John talks about that again in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6 when he talks about the witness of the blood and the water. And both of those things are necessary. The blood of an innocent sacrifice to expiate the sin. And how many times have we seen this in the book of Leviticus? And then the water to cleanse even after salvation. In John chapter 13, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And Peter objected, Lord, you can't wash my feet. That's demeaning to you. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. Peter says, give me a bath, Lord. Peter says, you don't need a bath. You've already been cleansed. You just need to wash your feet because you get dirty walking through the world. The washing of water by the Word, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. That's how our washing today is affected. As the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and cleanses us from our sin. Psalm 119 verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto unto thy word. How do you cleanse your ways? You cleanse your ways with the washing of water by the word, as the Spirit of God takes this book and cleanses you. Boy, what a challenge for us today. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Here is the gist of what we have in Leviticus chapter 15. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, if I had to summarize Leviticus chapter 15 in one New Testament verse, I think that would be a pretty good one. That is our need tonight. Mark 7 paints a picture of what happens in our life if we allow our sin nature to have control, where Jesus talked about all of the things that come from within a man and defile him, when we let that flesh just run and ooze out. How that woman, now having read Leviticus chapter 15, you can understand how this woman had lived for 15 years. For 15 years, this woman could have no friendship. Or for 12 years, rather, this woman could have no friendship because everything that she touched was defiled. Nobody wanted to invite her to their home because everywhere she sat, everything that she touched, everyone that she came in contact with would be defiled. And after having read Leviticus chapter 15, you can understand the type of tremendous trauma that this woman lived for 12 years of her life until one day Jesus passed by. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Because she knew that what was flowing from within her had defiled her garments. But she knew that from within Jesus flowed virtue and power, and that affected his garments also. And if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be pure. And she did, and she was. And Jesus knew it. Oh, folks, what a picture that is of what we need to do today. We need to lay hold of Jesus and allow him to purify our lives. The problem cannot be avoided, the problem of your flesh. You've got that old man. It's not going to go away. That's what 1 John 1:8 is about when it says, if any man says that he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. Don't give me this nonsense about you not having any sin. In fact, in some of the charismatic churches today, and in fact, even some of the Baptist churches today, a teaching goes around that says, oh, now that we're saved, we don't have a sin nature. It's a nice, convenient thought. Too bad it's not true. The testimony of the Word of God is exactly the opposite. But you know there's a way to overcome it. And to close with tonight, I'm going to ask you to come with me to Romans chapter 8. Because here is the solution of Leviticus chapter 15. Here's what is symbolized. Here's what is portrayed here as we are healed from this running issue out of our flesh. In chapter 7, when we last left him, the Apostle Paul was saying, who can deliver me from this wretched man? What am I going to do? I know what I want to do, but yet every time I try to do it, I find this law that evil is present with me. How do I overcome this? Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's why some of you live under condemnation. It's not that you are still guilty of the penalty of sin, but you have an enemy, the devil, who is accusing you night and day before the throne of God, and you listen to those accusations, and you live with guilt, you live with a defiled conscience like we read about in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, because you don't walk in the Spirit. You rather walk after the flesh. And that's why some of you can never get the victory in your spiritual life. He says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You ever go out to the airport and just wonder how those big old 747s take off? All those tons. Some of you guys work out at the TWA overhaul base, and others of you work for the airlines or flew in the service. Isn't it amazing to you? Those of you who travel all the time like I do, isn't it amazing that you can see that great big old hunk of metal and all of a sudden it just takes off into the air? You know what? The law of gravity never, never goes out of effect. You know, every instant that plane is in the air, the law of gravity is pulling on it. And the only reason that plane flies is because the laws of aviation supersede the law of gravity. Law of gravity doesn't go away. The law of gravity doesn't disappear. It's not that some physicist sometime found a way to make the law of gravity disappear. No. We simply discovered laws of physics that can supersede the law of gravity. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know what? As long as you live in this body of the flesh, there's going to be that law with you that every time you want to do good, evil is present with you. And you know what? There's nothing you can do to make that thing go away. It's not going to get any better. There's no magic moment that you arrive at when your flesh just disappears. It's always there. But Paul says, you know the way to get the victory is to understand that there's another law, a law that supersedes that law. And it's the law that he talks about here in chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and it's what sets us free from the law of sin and death. And it says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You know why that's people? That's why it is that people come into church and they're all the time walking around just looking for things, just stirring up the pot, just getting into trouble. You know why that is? They're walking in the flesh. And what are they going to do? They're going to mind the things of the flesh. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so said about so-and-so? No, what? All the time picking up on that type of stuff. You know why? Because they're walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh. They want to hear the things about the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. And it says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. You know what that leads to? A dead-end street, friend. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, even though they are in every service and memorize all the verses and pass out tracts and do the discipleship lessons. They still cannot please God because they're in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Don't let somebody come along and say, oh, that's why you need to get the Spirit. You just haven't got the Spirit yet. You need to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. No. If you don't have the Spirit of God, friend, then you miss something very important. You missed your salvation, because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It means you're no longer in slavery to it. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You see, it's just a matter of choice. Whether you're going to choose to be led by the Spirit of God, or whether you're going to choose to live by the flesh. You know, I see some of you, and you really struggle. Good people, but carnal. Saved, born again, but carnal. And because you just simply can't come to the end of yourself and turn it all over to God, you're struggling. And I see, you wrestle with things. You wrestle with things in the Bible. You wrestle with things in life. You wrestle with things in the church. You wrestle with things in your marriage. You wrestle with things in your business. And you're just uptight all the time. You know why that is? It's because you're carnal. It's because you are carnally minded. Because you've not come to a place in your life where you've just said, Lord, I give up. Take over my life and live through me. Now that's what it's all about. That is Spirit-filled living. Our Heavenly Father,